So we were had the Spotify playlist on this morning, and it bounces pretty good. There's a pretty good amount of things to listen to on there. And then All Sons and Daughters, It's Your Breath, Come On. And Leo says, you're going to be singing that later. And so is Trevor. So I saw Trevor back there drumming and singing. So, you know, a couple minutes earlier, he was probably arguing with his big brother over something or yelling for something. But in that moment, yeah, the Lord knew what was coming and gave us a little blessing there. But, yeah, my four-year-old, you're going to be singing that later. So is Trevor. So he's listening, Trevor. Luke chapter 6. I'm glad you're here today. We've got some visitors with us, some people out of town for the holidays. So thankful you are here, and praying for you that you have a great week, that you enjoy the meaning of this season, and most of all, you are reminded this week of not only the goodness of time with family, but the goodness of God that makes all these wonderful blessings possible. Luke chapter 6 is where we'll be today. We start at verse 27. If I wouldn't have made so many comments in the last couple weeks, I would have just skipped this passage and we'd have went right on to maybe chapter 7 or just dodged it. Because guess what? You and I land on Thanksgiving week in the middle of one of the tougher passages that we'll read. And so I want to frame that with you this morning like this. Because if you have the right framing, if you have the right foundational idea of what's getting ready, what you and I are getting ready to read, it gets a lot easier to honor and obey what it is that the Lord is telling us to do. So here's the framing. All of God's commands are for our protection. All of God's commands ultimately end in His glory and our blessing. Some of them are easy. Makes perfect sense. Some of them we can do with a little bit of pushback on ourselves. I need to do this. God says it's right. And we go on and we do that thing. Some of them in the flesh are absolutely impossible. And so for even you and I to step our foot in, to obey in little areas while He works us into bigger ones, even when you and I are doing that, it is a sign that the Holy Spirit is within us and bearing fruit in our life. This passage this morning is one of those passages. In the flesh, it's absolutely impossible. But in the new life that you and I are living, because of what Jesus has done, it's not just an option. It's imperative. It's a command. And you and I need to lean into these things, even as hard as they are. The commands of God are not torturous, but they are tough. They are not punitive, they are protective. They're not penalties, they're productive. They make something, they create something, they protect us, because you and I are, I forgot which theologian made the comment, but you and I are spiritual beings with a body. We're not a body with a spirit, we're spiritual beings with a body. The spirit in you, the spirit in me is going to live on forever. Because of that, we have access to things through the Holy Spirit, through God, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that physically we would never have access to. And this is one of those moments. The heart of God is bent always toward our good. From that thought alone, you and I can rest with whatever is doled out today or tomorrow. If you get that theology wrong, you will either struggle way too much in your Christian life, you'll be double-minded and unstable, or you'll never feel or experience the blessing and the benefit of loving people the way God not only loves them, but here's the newsflash, the way He loves you. Because you and I can pretend and talk and we can paint a good picture and we can do all these other things for people around us, even as close as my wife, to my children, to my church. I can shield who I am from everyone but God Almighty. And in that knowledge alone, it should, as a person, terrify me. As a Christian, it should draw me in and show me I am capable of doing the impossible because of that. He has loved me, and I am able to love others, even those that would declare themselves my enemy. It's not meant to be torture, but it is meant to be tough. It is not meant to be punishment, it's protective. When you and I get this right in this world, what happens to us is our hearts get protected, our lives get protected. The Lord is keeping you and I from things even within us that would cause a rot and a spiritual cancer that would drag on your whole life, bitterness, anger, frustration. He's giving us the prescription on how to avoid those things up front. That's what this passage is. And so as you and I read through it, we say, that's impossible, that's impossible. You're exactly right, it is. But it's also protective. It is mandatory. And when you and I yield and lean in like the Lord has called us to do, what happens is He builds a protection around not only your life, but your soul. Because you know what happens when you and I don't forgive our enemies, when we don't treat them like the Lord has treated us? Number one, it causes calluses on our soul. Because if I will not extend forgiveness, help, and love to those that don't need it, how can I one day stand before Him and expect Him to dole it out to me? But Lord, I was so much better than those people were to me. Imagine uttering something so silly in the presence of holiness. I'm not talking meek Jesus on a cross, this picture of love. I'm talking about eyes of fire, revelation Jesus. It's protection. The enemy gets so much time and access to our hearts when we refuse to do the things the Lord has called us to do, especially the ones that are hardest. A lot of times as we read through the passage this morning, you're going to feel like certain responses you've had in the past were merited. And they may have been in the flesh. They may have been in this world. But friends, you and I are not of this flesh anymore. We're not even of this world anymore. And so when you and I respond in ways that are miraculous, that is the Lord at work. That's the way Jesus responded. We need that help. We need Him to supply what it is He commands. Luke chapter 6 verse 27 says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." You know, the response, like in that last verse, just stopping there just real quick. In that last verse, that is the polar opposite of what the world says. I give what I get. Jesus says, give what you want to get. Are you going to get that all the time? Nope. Is that the expectation we should have? Absolutely not. If you want to ruin a new Christian, teach them this in reverse. Life's just going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be fine. Your burdens are going to be easy. These are all half-truths in Scripture. And then you get to something like this, and the Lord has given us this command. Be aggressive in the way you want others to treat you. Do it first. Set the example. And when the response comes back and it's not proper, what do you do with that? Hold it. Sink it in real good. Don't let it go. So how do you know when I'm doing those things? Well, you're replaying it over in your head. You're stewing on that thing. And the enemy's going, keep going. You're doing good. Hey, a couple more days, a couple more weeks, a couple more months, you'll be just like him. Angry, hating, unloving, calloused, hard. So much protection in this. You and I are to treat others the way we want to be treated. Verse 32 says this, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great in heaven. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Pray with me this morning. Lord, we love you. I pray for my heart. I pray for my words. I pray for our hearts that you would help us, Lord, to see the enormity of what you're asking and to lean in. Every one of us here today will be able to apply this passage, some of us in the next 24 hours, some of us within the week. And I pray that you would help us to see your work in those moments, fine-tuning my heart, making me look more like Jesus, making us look more like Jesus. And if God, if the moment itself is not going to lend it to my heart, I pray right now for a reminder of what you have saved us from, the person that I was towards you, the person I have been to so many in my past. And you would remind me, I am a creature in need of grace and mercy, and you supply them in abundance. So help my heart to do the same. We need you, Lord. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And in his likeness we want to be. Amen. Hard passage, right? You can see why the framing is so important. Let me give you the other piece of the framing. Okay? The other piece is, if you get to the second part of this passage, I don't know if you read through them as fast as I did younger on, but there's the concept of what? There's the concept of what benefit is that to you? What benefit, again? What good is it doing you? So here's the other piece that you and I need to grab a hold of. The Lord rewards this behavior. I need it from Him. He commands it, and it's impossible to do. And then He looks at you and I and says, but the reward is going to be great. Do what Jesus does, even when it's hard. And he says, one day, the reward is going to be more than you've ever dreamed. Now, if you and I take those two pieces, that foundation, then we read the passage, then we start to apply the passage, it's not selfish to want heavenly reward. Do you understand that? Because what are you and I going to do with that reward? Well, number one, we're not going to see our time and our resources and the things that we did burn up right in front of us. Wood, hay, and stubble is what the Bible says. That judgment coming for you and I is not going to be about whether we're saved or not. That judgment coming for you and I is, what did we do with the time, the talent, the treasure, your temple, and your testimony? What did you do with these things that you were stewarding for God's glory? Did you use them for your own? And then we will watch them burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Or when they are set there on that altar for the first time, we visually actually see what is supposed to happen, which is they are judged for their work. It will be gold, silver, and precious stone. And you and I will take that and we will give it back to the King of Glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. Every time you hear me say that, it's me whispering it to me and whispering it to you. Why? Because one day that's going to be all we beg for. I want to hear, well done. I am now eye to eye with the God of the universe. The one that loved me on the cross, the one that loved me before the cross, the one that loved me before he created everything, and the one that will love me forevermore. I am now eye to eye to him, and the only thing I want to hear is well done. No other praise will ever be like that. This is one of those passages that supercharges that idea. There is reward coming for you and I, and it will be more than we've ever dreamed. But the cost to get there is to read passages like this and actually believe what they have to say. So I see this way. It's like this horizontal idea that, like, I am here and I need to love my neighbor, and it's just a horizontal move. It's from me to them. And guess what? It's not going to work. There's not enough in me to do it. But as I look to God, now my faith steps in and helps me transition this idea from just being old me, selfish me, frustrated me, hurt me. Some of the things that we suffer from, some of the things that you have suffered from, they are real in that life. What was done to you was not proper or correct. It was horrible. It was hellish. The pitch here is not to make light of those things. It's to help you deal with them after so they don't keep robbing from you what was robbed round one. If we take these commands that Jesus gives and we apply them to our life, we get protection from round two and round three and round four, and the bitterness that turns into anger, that turns into isolation, that turns into sin out of your life into the life of someone else. These are the things that protect us from that. Because if I hang on to and I hate my enemy and I abuse those that have abused me, guess what eventually happens? I start to abuse those that what? Didn't abuse me. It is a natural progression of what happens. If I bite off that apple and I start chewing off of that temptation, I will be just like the enemy. It's just a matter of time. And then once I get there, it will be a matter of degree. How deep, how hard, how painful will I start to hurt those? Because I'm hanging on to things I should have let go of a long time ago. So as you and I look across and we see this impossible chasm, if you and I will just glance up, if we will just use the truth that God has given, the faith in what? God, the God of the universe. If we will just look up and see the God of the universe, if you and I will look up and see His goodness, you say, man, this situation don't feel really good. I know. In some moments, privately, you can't say them out loud. I have to from the pulpit because there's a lot of people here. Some people can grab that truth right now and say, yes, amen. Others are going to grab that truth and they're going to struggle with it for days or weeks or months. Is He really good? Scripture says yes. History, when you and I look at it, is kind of harsh until you get to the cross. And then you see at a bare minimum, you and I have a God that loved us enough to step in and suffer too. You say, well, that helps a little bit. Okay, then look forward. 10 years from now is a real date. It's a real date. 2034, whatever month we're in, whatever day it is. 20 years from now is a real date. Like, man, you might be still around. You might be still limping from something that happened yesterday or 20 years ago or whatever. You might be still limping from that. 100 years from now is real, too. 1,000 years from now is real, too. 1,000,000 years from now is real. And you and I will be there. And He will have wiped away every tear. And you and I will know then what we don't know now. We see dimly now, but then we will see face to face. And you and I will be able to say, you are good. In the midst of all my tears, in the midst of all my struggles, you are good. Number three, what can my faith do? My faith can look at not only His goodness, but here's one, His forgiveness. If I don't realize how much I needed forgiveness, my enemies are just going to be my enemies. If I don't see the grace and the glory, listen, that's why no matter what relationship, no matter what problem you've had, can I tell you this enough? The one goal in your heart as you work through that scenario should always be reconciliation. You say, well, it's impossible. It absolutely is not. If Jesus can reconcile with the disciples that betrayed Him and Peter, I think one day you and I are going to see that He reconciled with the Roman soldier that ran the spear through His side. Because when everything went down, He looked up and said, my goodness, what is going to, surely this was the Son of God. If Jesus can reconcile relationships like that, if He can reconcile the one that you had before you knew Him and then come to Christ, how many sins you had committed, how many lies you told. Some of you have done far worse. Some of you were younger and you did a little bit. But guess what? In the element of God's holiness, it was as bad as anything else anybody's ever done. One sin and you're done. One thought, one action, one word. One thing you should have done and didn't. That's the scary one for me. One thing you should have done. One moment of courage that should have been there, and you bowed out, you weaseled out. Those are the things God has forgiven you from. So if you and I cannot look at God and have faith there, if we can look at His goodness and we can't get there, I'm begging you to think about it in the context of His forgiveness of what you have done. Did He restore you? Did He give you a new heart? He promised to bring you with Him, to take you to heaven. Did He promise to give you a blessed life right now? That's something that can get us there. That's a piece of your faith that can help you love the unlovable. How about number four, His power? Man, if you can't get there through his goodness and you're having trouble getting there through forgiveness, can you just think about the power of God? And that one runs both ways. But let me tell you this, if there's power, if he has the power to change not only my circumstances but me, then there is hope. There's hope. You and I serve a God that is all powerful. If he is good and he is powerful, it works the same way for the atheist that it does for you and I. It's two sides of the same coin. The coin. The atheist will say, if he is good and he is powerful, why do bad things happen? You and I can also say, well, if he is good and he is powerful, if he is righteous and he is holy, why does any good thing happen to me? Because as much as I look on one side and see all the evil, you and I can flip it right back over and say, but look at all the good. Look at all the love and the care, the miracles, the help, the finances, the resources, the phone calls, the tears. Look at all these good and wonderful things. He is powerful. And if that doesn't work, look to his reward. He is going to reward you and I. Everything we have done for his honor and his glory is going to come back up one day. And Jesus would narrow it all the way down to a glass of water given in the name, in his name, all the way down there. Can you imagine what it's going to look like to be someone that could forgive your enemies? When you gave that water, when you gave that love, you gave that care to someone that was an enemy. And finally, I think the sixth thing in our faith, and I've already spoken about it a little bit, but you and I need to look to his kingdom. If you're having trouble with this idea, you need to look forward and you need to not see 10 days where that wound is still open and everything real hurts, and to hear that name drives you crazy and there's anger there and there's stewing and it's a process, and I understand that. You need to look forward past that. You need to look at 10 months and 10 years and 10,000 years. You need to get outside of that and you need to start looking toward the kingdom of God where every tear is wiped away. And the only thing that is left at that time will show you and I the glory of God through Jesus Christ, and the blessing and the power and the love he was pouring out on you and I every day, especially in the hardest days. As you and I look, I don't think we can jump this chasm without directing it back into what Jesus has done, who God is, what he has promised. Even in your hardest moments, you have to be reminded of the things that are true so that you can drive your heart and your emotions back into that instead of letting them run wild. Because as you and I get emotional, it's not just the other people we're harming. It's ourselves. And so Jesus gives us these protections. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Love your enemies. Boy, that's really easy to say, oh, I love my enemies. And he would go on and say, okay, what kind of good you doing? Do you have an opportunity to do something good in that situation? Or do you find yourself conveniently always just out of arm's reach? Because it's very easy to say you're loving somebody. It's a lot harder to do good when you're saying it out loud. That's how the Lord loves us. He doesn't withdraw his love from you and I, not before salvation, not after. This common grace that comes over all of us, but you and I both know if you look back through your life, there were miracles there, there are moments there that the love of God was poured out. And if we're real honest, a lot of those times we would say, I definitely didn't deserve it then. I definitely should not have had it then. And yet, the Lord pours out his love. He does good to his enemies, even those that hate them. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Again, bless. Not just speak blessing, but do good works. If you got the opportunity to love someone, you got the opportunity to be helpful and lift that burden, do it. Do it. And watch God work. If you follow through, number one, you can rest assured of one thing immediately. The Lord is at work in your life. And that's the greatest truth you and I could ever understand in this world. The God of the universe has taken up residence in me, and because he didn't want to leave me like I was, he is working in me, and it's bearing fruit. That's level one. At a bare minimum, the God of the universe is at work. He's working in me. He is changing me, molding me, making me. like my Savior. Now, there's another passage of Scripture that comes out of the Old Testament. I'm going to read it to you from Romans real quick, because I want you to see one other piece to this that listening to a pastor one time explain it was just fascinating. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Romans 12, verse 14. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't be proud. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, in Romans chapter 12, the one piece there that you and I need to understand is if I can't do this, the last verse says, I am going to be overcome with evil. Do you understand? It's a warning. This is protection. The other piece is fascinating. I told you, you don't know what's going to happen when you and I start to give this love like God does. Number one, you know immediately that he's working in you. This passage, I think, alludes to the idea that when you and I do this, he is going to work in others. So not only is the God of the universe working in you to make you more like Jesus, but he is taking that response just like he took the Lord's and drawing other people to himself. See, you and I read that as Americans and think, oh, heaping burning coals on their head. Boy, they're really going to get it when they meet him. That's true. Jesus stopped Paul and said, why are you persecuting me? That's a terrifying idea for those that hate the Lord and persecute the church. That is an absolute terrifying idea. So if that is one half of this idea, the other idea is this. You know, in the Old Testament, hot coals are used as the idea of purification. And so when we're heaping burning coals on the top of someone's head, God may use that to purify them, to draw them to himself, to lead them to repentance. Remember what Isaiah says when he's there, and send me and I'll go, but I'm a man of unclean lips. And the Bible says that the God of the universe, the angel, picked up that flaming coal and touched his lips. Now go and speak. I've cleaned you up. Terrifying on one side, unbelievably beautiful on the other. If you and I respond the way Jesus responds, the way the Holy Spirit wants us to respond, you may just be used to increase the kingdom of God. You will be part of watering, planting, watering, sowing, reaping a harvest of spiritual fruit. You will be a part of watching God do a miracle because you responded the way Jesus responds. So much to this passage, and it rotates, you know, even next week when we come back and we'll be talking about the concept of even judging others. There's so much going on here, but I want you to be drawn, number one, to the idea that it takes faith to finish this process. This is an impossible command. No earthly person can do it right. What happens when somebody hates you, when somebody harms you, when somebody hurts you? What is our response going to be in the flesh? I'm going to protect. I'm going to fight. I'm going to get you back. You hurt me, I'm going to do it double. You know that's the curse of the Old Testament, right? I'm running through all the Jewish stuff now, and it's like the guy says, you know, somebody fights me out, 7 times 7, all the wrath we're going to pour out, all this other stuff. And Jesus comes in with the idea of forgiveness, and he mimics that idea. Why? Because it was a curse. I am so angry, I am so evil, you're not going to get one on me. I'm going to get it back on you 7 times. That's the flesh. Jesus comes in, the apostles are saying, hey, how many times should I forgive somebody? And he says, not 7 times. 7 times 70. 7 times. The idea is you and I cannot run out of forgiveness. Why? Because as soon as we do, we are going to find out that we sinned against God way more than that. Like, I am forgiving this person 7 times, and the 8th time I'm done. And the Lord said, I have forgiven you 8 times in the last week. 8 times in the last hour. Right? So these things are not possible. They are impossible. But they're still required. So part of the Christian life, you and I know the hardest part of the Christian life is the idea that when you yield, when you and I lean into this thing, we are being opened up to a reality that we cannot do by ourselves. That's how you and I know whether or not it's real. So I want to draw you into the idea that your faith, faith in certain aspects of our faith, of biblical faith, can help us cross that. One of those huge pieces within that is the idea of reward. You and I are going to be rewarded. Somebody treats you poorly and you respond back in kindly, not in kind. You respond back kindly. You respond back in an opportunity to help. You look like the hands and feet of Jesus, like salt and like light, because where the world spirals out of control, eye for an eye or two eyes for an eye, you and I step in as salt and light and start to preserve the good things here. That light gives life. That's what you and I are doing instead of breathing curses. We're giving life. I want you to think about the reward as you and I navigate this world, and it's undoubtedly going to come up. I mean, even this last couple weeks, if you've paid attention, there's been some big stuff going on. And we actually live in a world right now where a political candidate can tell husbands and wives to lie to each other about who they vote for. That was terrifying. But then it went one step even further. You can actually tell people not to come. I don't want to be around family because you voted differently than I did. And when we're pitching that, you better get ready because you are pulling the trigger on unleashing hell. That's not the way the Lord operates. Now, I caveat and then we leave. I'm not going to destroy this with 1,000 cuts. There are some people that shouldn't be in your life. They're not safe. So what forgiveness looks like and what loving them looks like doesn't look like, hey, come on over here, come back into my house, be around my kids, let your mess spill out on my family, harm them, hurt them with just your attitude. That is not the way this looks. There is a shrewdness into how you and I need to apply this passage and what it looks to love somebody that is unlovable or doesn't want to be loved. The command is still there, but how you and I do it can change. Jesus says in this passage, you feed those that ask. Later on, the Apostle Paul will say, man don't work, man don't eat. So you and I are left to navigate what real life is like by the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. These things are meant to be hard, and we are meant to walk through them. Some people need no access to you or your family. You have to sort that out with the Holy Spirit. And some of you men in here, maybe they can get access to you, but they can't have access to your wife and your children. So you're going to step out in that mission field. You're going to walk across those landmines. You're going to do the things that need to be done because you are called to do it and to love that person, but your wife and children do not have to be brought into that mess. You and I are left to navigate really hard things. This is one of those passages. Not only is it impossible to do it at just face value, it's impossible to have the wisdom to figure out who's who. Who's ministry and who's a devil? It's a fine line there sometimes. Sometimes it's real easy to pick out. I can love this person at a distance. What's the one thing you and I can do to every person in the world that would be a loving thing we could do for them? Pray for them. And what do those prayers have to be? Oh, Lord, bless them. Take care of them. Provide all their needs so they can keep doing all the stupid stuff they're still doing. No. Somebody praying for me at one time said, break his heart. Draw him to repentance, because the best thing he needs in this world is you, and it's not going to come from anything the world can offer. So sometimes that prayer sounds like that. Lord, they're evil. They are taking over. Something is on them. There is oppression there. There is demonic possession. I don't know what it is, but Lord, it's bad. Save them. Break that hold. Break their heart. Save them. Draw them close. Let them repent. And you are loving that person in ways they'll never understand. I don't even think you and I understand. We're in the throne room of God, leveraging the hand of God to protect us and to save them. That is the most loving thing you can do. Sometimes that's all you can do. But do it. And you know what happens? The Lord will now give you wisdom in that relationship to do what needs to be done, to make the phone call, send the text, invite them over, invite them out. He will start to do those things through you and I, but the bare minimum is pray for them really. Sometimes it sounds like, Lord, I want to love them, but I don't. You do. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. Help me love them. So listen, there's some. I hate nuancing God's word, but there are some other principles here that when you and I start to apply them together, the picture is a little more complete. So be wise. Be shrewd. And you can't be either of those things with a hard heart. And you will not keep a soft heart if you hate your enemies, refuse to do what God has called you to do, and you don't love the unlovable. There is nothing in that that looks like God. Nothing. As they come this morning to play, and we get ready to pray and dismiss, and you get ready to live the rest of this week, I want to draw your mind to that last verse that we read today. Be merciful. What about the one before that says, in doing these things you will be called children of God? You and I may not understand it right now, but I want to ask you a question. Is there anything in this world more magnificent than that idea? I've told you before, most people, when you say, oh, you look like your parents, like it's meant to be a compliment, right? It's like, you look like, and I love the people in foster and adoption when this comes up. That is glorious to me. It's hysterical. You look like your mom. You look like your dad. That's meant to be an honor. It's not meant to hurt anybody's feeling. It's meant to be a very sweet attachment between you and your children. Now make it spiritual with me. You love like Jesus. And somebody says, you look like your father. You look like your creator. Is there anything in the world sweeter than that idea? You get to look like him. You get to be called a son and a daughter of God. You get to be merciful. Why? Because he was merciful first. And he's got an abundance of it. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.